Great. Now, you guys, why don't you keep those? Why don't you keep those? Why don't you keep those? And that concludes our service. The gospel's already been preached. Let's go home. Right? I mean, sometimes I feel like that's just it. I feel like, I think this is more for me than it is for them. That being said, let's crack our Bibles open and let's do the big people sermon. We're starting a sermon series today. We're going to be in Matthew 6, which is on page 810 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you don't have a Bible. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, so go three quarters of the way in and you come close to it. We're going to be in Matthew 6. I'm going to jump a couple different places. This is one of those sermons that's a little dangerous for me because I don't have this one as pinned down as I'd like to, which usually means the sermon's going to run long because I haven't quite gotten this one as pinned down as I really want to say, which means I end up saying too much and I never end up quite saying it. So I pray that we can land this plane. Matthew 6 is where we're going to start. And what I want to do this morning is we're going to start a sermon series. It's going to be 5-6 weeks, and it's going to be called What Matters Most. And what we're wrestling with is what matters most. And what matters most is so easy, and it's so simple, and it's so in front of you. In fact, and it's sitting right beside you. What matters most is the people in your life. They're the ones that matter the most. They're the ones that are really the most important, and that can be everyone from your spouse that you're cuddling up to right now. It could be the person you're standing next to in the grocery line. What matters most is people. People are what matter most. And so what I want to do between, as we're coming up to Mother's Day and then we're moving into Father's Day, and I'm kind of seeing this little bit of a bookend there. Mothers and fathers and people and relationships. And I'm just going, relationships are so important. And maybe you're not like me, but I look at the most important thing in my life and I just feel so often so under-equipped or so, I just feel so incapable or unable or not enough. Like I just don't know how to love and care for and nourish and help the people that are around me to flourish. A lot of times I just find myself messing it up, making it worse than making it better. And yet the fact remains that what matters most is people. Whatever people you find yourself in the midst of are what matter most. And so what I want to do is talk about why do people matter most. So the next couple weeks we're going to say why do people matter the most? Why do they matter? And then we're going to explore for about a week or two, what are some things in our culture that make it hard for us to really value the relationships that we have in whatever level of intimacy or closeness. Like I said, it could be a spouse, or it could be a coworker, it could be your neighbor, whatever. What are some things in our culture that just make it harder for us to assign the worth, assign the value to them that God's word does? So what are some things we just, you know, we could go, the list could go on. What are things we need to be aware of that we go, man, as a Christian, I know that my culture isn't helping me do this. So what are some things we need to be aware of? And then certainly, lastly, what are some things we can do about it? What are some things that we can do to really value people the most? Make them the most important. So it's not just something we believe. I believe that they're the most important, but this is something that they actually become the most important thing in my life. And Matthew 6, we're going to be in Matthew 5. We'll jump into Matthew 6 a little bit. Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, their Sermon on the Mount, this is like Jesus's, this is his magnum opus. This is the message that he gives that it is the message of the kingdom. What Matthew 5 through 7 does is just says, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is what you're going to be like as you dwell in my kingdom and as you stay in my kingdom. You're going to progressively look like this. And yet, there's a few passages in here, I don't know if you've run across passages in your Bible that are a little startling. They set you back a little bit. They're a little scary. They're a little surprising. They kind of make you go, I don't know what to do with that. I mean, there's a few of the passages in the sermon that make me do that. And so what I want to do is, and we're going to start in Matthew 5. I want to read Matthew 5, 21 through 26. And then we'll just reference the Lord's Prayer. I'll jump around a little bit and make a few points and we'll head home. Matthew 5:21, Jesus said this. You heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. That's a good thing. Whoever murders will be subject or liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, right? That's where the pill sticks in our throat a little. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, or insert whatever expletive you want there, will be liable to hell, the hell of fire. So if you're offering, and here's where it gets interesting, so if you're at church, so if you're at the temple, so when you're doing your religious activity and you're there to do that and you offer your gift at the altar, and there you remember, oh, my brother, my sister, has something against me. They have something against you. Leave your gift there, get up out of church, get up away from the communion table, and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, your sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you'll be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny. There's probably a lot of reasons why this passage might set us back or challenge us or make us go, oh man, am I not supposed to get angry? Well, I get angry, you know, or I was angry 2 minutes ago or 5 minutes ago. And so what is this passage saying and what is it not saying? And you'll notice that the structure of this, and he follows it through the next kind of five sections of this part of the sermon. The structure, what Jesus does is he's saying, the Old Testament law is saying this, and I'm telling you this. And so that's a very strong thing for Jesus to say, the divine revelation told you this, and now I'm coming in and I'm telling you this. And so he is taking on an immense, he's taking on the divine ability to interpret Scripture. And that's a very strong statement that Jesus is making here. One of the things that we can kind of get tripped up on with particularly the anger part is Jesus telling us in our relationships to never, ever be upset or to never, never be mad. In fact, I was meeting with somebody more recently just talking about anger. And I said, what do you think that passage says? And he says, well, if I'm angry, I'm going to hell. I'm like, okay, let's back up. Because I know that he's struggling with anger, and yet I'm trying to help them see the gospel, the love and the forgiveness of Christ. And I said, well, what Jesus is trying to do here is it's not necessarily the anger that gets you in trouble. It's what we do with the anger, right? It's where the anger takes us. We have other places in Scripture where the Bible says very clearly, be angry but don't sin. That's Psalm 4, Ephesians 4. Paul's quoting that text. That it's not all bad. In fact, anger is actually a very good diagnostic tool. Anger is there to tell you something is wrong. Something is wrong here. Something has been, a goal that I have has been blocked. Something that I've wanted to happen is not happening. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes our anger is way out of bounds. So it's not necessarily that the anger is the issue, though it certainly can be and often is. It's that underneath every act in our relationships that divide up and hurt and cause pain, a lot of times anger is the cause. Anger is the root. So Jesus is just trying to go to the root cause and say that really is the issue. What's underneath the action, or what causes it, or what's the catalyst for it. Now, having said that, the thing that I want to move from that just a little bit, because the thing that always has struck me about this passage is not necessarily the anger piece, though that's important. It's Jesus's prescription. It's what Jesus says we should be, the kind of people that he's going to make us into, that will be the prescription for this anger issue. And what he basically says is we are not, as God's people, to use our religious work. We're not meant to use all the things that we do in God's presence. We're not meant to make that as a substitute for our restitution with others. We're not to do the religious work and take the communion and come to church and sort of say, I've done that. That is my substitute for making peace with this person. And Jesus is a little bit of a shock factor here. He's saying, in fact, in place of, or before you go to make peace with God, because that's when you bring an altar sacrifice to the altar, a lot of times you're coming just to say thank you to God. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for this, the flocks you've given me and the crops and my family and my land. You're still coming to say thank you, but many of the times, we could probably say even most of the time, when you're coming to make an offering or a sacrifice, you're coming to pay for your sins. You're coming to make peace with God. You're coming to say, something must die for justice to be done, and rather than it being me, it's going to be this animal. So you're coming to make peace. You're coming to be reconciled. You're coming to make restitution. And Jesus says, he's going to make us into the kind of people who are so concerned about our relationships. We're so concerned about our relationships being whole and not fractured by the anger that usually breaks things up with arguments and fights. We're the kind of people, we want to do everything that's possible to make peace in such an intensity that we want to make peace before we get to church. We want to be the kind of people who don't make a religious life and try to do that in place of making peace with others. Jesus is saying, make peace with people before you go to church, before you go to the temple. The thing that's always struck me about this is what Jesus seems to be saying is, your relationship with God is actually hinging on your relationships with people. You guys know when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus is asked, he's grilled by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you, there's two. And you know what he says? What does he say? He says, you're to love God first, right? And love people. And what he's doing there is he's saying, those are so inextricably bound. They are so close. One is not meant to be a substitute to the other. Those two commands actually are meant to sort of hinge off of each other. If you do the one, if you love God, that should be, when you love God and you're filled up with his grace and his power and his love, and you just open yourself up to him, that gives you the ability to love those that are most important, those that are most valuable, those that matter the most. So it actually enables you to do that. And then conversely, when you love those that matter most, when you love those people that are around you, sitting next to you, or tomorrow at work, or whatever, Monday through Saturday, when you love people, that's actually showing your love for God. And so Jesus is saying those two things are inextricably bound, that they're hinging off of one another, that your relationship with God, Don, and mine is actually hinging on my relationship with other people. People would say, if people would ask the question, how would I know? How would I know that they love God? The answer that we would have to wrestle with is not, do they go to church? That may certainly be a given, but what Jesus is wrestling with here is I will know they love God based on how they treat people. Our relationship with God is actually hinging on our relationship with people. If we're the kind of people that when we get to church or we get to the altar, we get to the table, and rather than just trying to make peace with God and then moving on and not really caring as much about our relationship with people or seeing that as a substitute for all of our brokenness with people, we're the kind of people that God is going to make us into the kinds of folks that we actually see our relationship with God hinging on our relationship with others. I don't know about you, but that's fairly frightening to me. And it's very sobering, but it's also kind of exciting because it means the way I'm going to show my love to God is not just by coming to church, but it's going to be, I'm going to show my love to God by how I treat people this week. I'm going to be more aware of that. I want to be more conscious of that because those people are connected to him too. So loving God and loving people are just inextricably bound. We're not meant to do one at the substitute of the other. And I know that this is true. I know that our relationship with God is a hinge for our relationship with others, because when I think about my kids, for instance, I dread the day that my kids start dating. You guys, many of you walked through this. I dread the day, you know, and I will be getting a shotgun, right? So the 22 is just not going to scare them, right? I've got a 22. And he's like, well, I've got a shotgun. Well, I've got a bigger shot, you know, whatever. I dread that day. But I dread the day too when one of my kids gets their heart broken for the first time. And many of you have been there. I'm seeing a little bit of head nodding. Somebody that they really cared about, you know, they just really, their heart just attached to them. And they loved them. They cared about them. They maybe even want to get married to them. And maybe the other person, they tried to do their best to part in peace. But the thing that I'm wrestling with is, what I'm trying to picture is the first time one of my kids gets their heart broken, and it's done in a really bad way, like it's done in a harsh way. What I know is that boyfriend or girlfriend that's connected to one of my kids, their relationship to me is hinging on what? It's hinging on their relationship to my kid, isn't it? So if they break my kid's heart and they do it with anger, they don't do it like peaceably. They do it meanly. They say some really hard, harsh things. They're rough with one of my daughters or my son. And they come up to me and they say, hey, Marcus, how you doing? I'm not doing very good. Why can I say that? Because see, my relationship to that person is not isolated from my relationship to my kid. My relationship to that person is hinging on what? It's hinging on my relationship with my kid. You guys know, you've been through this more than I have, I bet. Where it's like, it's how you treat my kid, that will be the telltale sign of our relationship. If you treat my kid great, we're great. If you treat my kid poorly, we're not doing so well, right? That's the hinge. If that person comes up to me and says, hey, I broke your daughter's heart, and I'm so sorry. I didn't feel like it was a good match, and I really hope that she's happy. I mean, that'll go miles for me. My relationship to that potential boyfriend or girlfriend is hinging on their relationship to my kid. And I think that's what Jesus is wrestling with here, is we can't just do the religious work and say, man, my relationship with God is great, and my relationship with other people is terrible. And God's going, this is all great, this is fine. Jesus is actually saying, you come to the altar and you realize, oh my goodness, I'm in the wrong here. And Jesus is saying, don't make the mistake of trying to cover up all the brokenness in your relationships and going, yeah, but me and God are good. He's saying, well, yeah, you and God are good, but hold on now. You've got a lot of brokenness around you that God cares about. And our relationship in some way is hinging on our relationship, the way that we're nurturing and trying to bring those relationships to a place where they flourish. And in the context, if we've done something that's wrong and with our anger perhaps, and we've caused a rift, we've caused a schism, the thing about anger and the thing, have you ever said something in anger? And you can't unsay that. Can you? It can be forgiven, but it can't be unsaid. Oh man, I've got a couple of those that I've said, and it's like, I just wish I could grab that and bring it back. What Jesus, I think, is saying is he wants us to see people as so important, they're so valuable, that we don't make the mistake of substituting our relationship with God for our relationship with others. He wants us to see that there's a hinge there, that the one is working its way into the other, that our love for God is actually hinging into our love for people, and our love for people is actually hinging its way into our love for him. I see this happening in the Lord's Prayer. You can go right into Matthew 6. You've got Jesus' lovely prayer where he teaches us to pray our Father in heaven, and it's so wonderful. And right about the time where we're doing this, you know, Jesus gives us one of these. Notice what right after the prayer it says, if you forgive others their trespasses, there's the hinge. If you forgive them, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And if you don't, your heavenly Father will still forgive you. Is that what it says? No, it says, if you forgive, it'll be forgiven. And if you don't, he won't. There's a hinge there. He's saying, based on how you, because of what he's done, the forgiveness he's given us, it should just propel us into forgiving. It should propel us into just getting rid of debts that we've caused with other people or people have done to us. We should be able and willing to do that, to let things go. And if we don't, that's the hinge. So our relationship with God, in some way, is hinging on tomorrow through Saturday. I don't know about you, but that's like really awesome, and it's a little frightening because it just shows us how important relationships are to God. What matters most to us? Well, that's nice, but what matters most to God is people. There's a passage in 1 Peter 3 where it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, knowing that they're a fellow heir of life. And if you don't, your prayers won't be heard. It's a hinge. That the way we treat people actually lets our prayers get to the throne or stops them stone dead. We treat our spouse poorly, but we have a lovely prayer life? I don't think so. The passages that I'm just referencing are basically saying this matters most because everything is hinging on it. Our relationship with God is hinging on our relationship with people. Now you notice as I reference the Lord's Prayer, it talks about forgiving debts, right? That's when somebody's done something wrong to you. And that can be hard enough, right? To just, somebody's done something to you and you have to process it and forgive it. You have to let it go, right? The thing I find fascinating about the Matthew 5 passage is this is a place where rather than having to let go of something that's been done to you, is you have to be aware of what you've done to others. We have to be self-aware enough to go, oh, when I said that, oh, that was wrong. When I did that, that was wrong. Remember how I just said, you wish you could say, take those things back, you said? I remember playing a game with our family, and apples to apples, I won't go into the game, many of you have probably played apples to apples, and you have nouns, and you have verbs, and you're da-da-da, well, anyway. So at the end of the game, you're left with a handful of nouns, adjectives, descriptor words, and whoever has the most of them wins. And so at the end of the game, what our family always does is we take all of our adjectives and we flip them up on our head, or we just read them out, and we just use that as a description, you know, silly, funny, boring, unforgiving, whatever. Well, my mother-in-law has unforgiving, and I say, that one fits pretty good, doesn't it, Deb? Oh, Lord, help us. I didn't mean it. Yeah, you did. The preacher's not as perfect as you might think he is. And I remember just being like, it's just crickets, like it is now. And it was just like, what has happened right now? They were over from Klamath. We were in Boise at the time. And before they left, I just thought, I've got to go back to them. I got to say something. And so before I met with them, I just called and said, I really need to talk with you before you guys head back home. And I met with them and I just said, Deb, I just really want to say I'm sorry. That was just very wrong. And I'm sorry that I thought that. I mean, that I said it, but that I, because that was, it's not just that you say it, it's because it's words are a window to the heart. We're going to talk more about this in about 3 weeks. Because words are a window into the heart. They reveal, they put an edge on what's inside. And I just had to come. See, it's one thing when somebody's done something wrong to you, but it's another thing when you have to drag your carcass to somebody when you're in the wrong. Right? It's hard enough to let go of something that's been done to you. It's quite the other when you're in the wrong. And that's why Matthew 5 is so challenging because it's just saying we have to become the kind of people that when we're willing and we're able, that when we're in the wrong and we're going to be in the wrong, that we're not the kind of people that cover up the brokenness in our relationship. So with our relationship with God, it's hinging on it. And so I didn't have to, but it was just like, so I just went before Craig and Deb and I just said, how's my relationship with my father-in-law at that point? Is my relationship with him hinging on whether or not I'm good to him or what I said to his wife? So I just had to go back and say, I'm just sorry. That was just wrong. And I'm sorry that I even thought that. And she said, thank you. And I don't play apples to apples anymore. That's the meaning of the story, right? The thing that I pray that we take home today as we read passages like Matthew 5, Matthew 6, I referenced 1 Peter 3, is our relationship with God is not isolated from our relationship with people. It's hinging on it. And God wants us to become, he's going to make us into the kinds of people that our hearts are so soft that when we say something or we do something, rather than going, well, I've got church coming, we'll take care of it there, Jesus says, no, 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 no. You go make peace before you go to church. Because his love should propel us to do that. I hope I don't butcher this quote, but it comes out of the song we just sang, Christ Paid a Debt. Andy Stanley says in a book, Enemies of the Heart, he says, Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe and we couldn't repay. That kind of love should propel us to pay debts that we can pay and that we do owe. Jesus wants us to become that kind of people. That when we see the debt that was paid that we couldn't pay and that we did owe, we become the kind of people who, we want reconciliation at all cost. We want to make things right before we go to church. We know that our relationship with God is hanging on, it's hinging on, in some extent, our relationship with people. And so we want to make peace. We don't want to have relationships that are fractured. We want them to be whole because our relationship with God is hinging in some way on it. And so my question is, somebody have something against you that's real, it's legit. You've said something, you've done something. There's something this week, last month, 10 years ago. I mean, we're capable of holding on to this stuff for a long time. And maybe it's something that was done to you and you need to let it go. Or there's something you've done, something you've said, and you've been holding on to it. You've been running from it for 10 years. And you've tried to pray it away. You've tried to church it away. You've tried to communion it away. And it's not going away. Because we were never meant to substitute our relationship with God for our relationship with others. It's always been a hinge. Who's the person that you maybe need to go to this week and just confess and say, sorry, I shouldn't have said that, but I did, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that, but I did, and I'm really sorry. Our relationship with God is hinging on that, Jesus says. So let's be the kind of people that go make peace this week. What is that situation? What is that thing? Who is that person? And lastly, is this just a religious exercise, or is this meant to not just be a substitute, but it's meant to propel us into a way of life that makes peace at all costs? Our relationship with God is hinging on it because people are the most important thing. Let's pray. Oh God, you know our hearts and you let us live. You know everything about us and you give us grace. And so I'm very sobered by the fact that what matters most to me matters infinitely more to you. And there isn't one person that we're gonna rub shoulders with, talk with, that doesn't have absolute eternal value. And so we simultaneously ask you to forgive us, Jesus, Please forgive us for just the times we've treated people in ways that are less than the glory they deserve. And we also beg you to give us the courage that you'd make us into the kind of people that we want to pursue peace and wholeness, reconciliation at all costs, especially if the wrong has been on our end, that the ball is in our court. You've put it in our court to make it right. Help us do that, Jesus, in your name. Amen.